spread about the world this morning. Let's raise our hands together and say, dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we receive in our hearts this morning the revelation of your word. We believe and receive that there is no distraction or confusion either on our hearts or in this atmosphere. Questions are answered. Doubts are dissolved. Mysteries are unraveled. And together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In him is clarity. In him is no darkness at all. And in this service, he is glorified as we are edified by the power of the Holy Spirit alongside the body of Christ. Amen. Acts of the Apostles chapter 1, before you go to Matthew. Now, last week, you know, we went back and seated on high, but I felt different to change the teaching for Sunday first service. So we're going to be teaching seated on high during the week. We'll be looking at something else between now and February, almost into March. A teaching I did last 24 years ago, sounding like a very young man. It's a series that when I was pastoring about on then, House of Faith. And so we used to teach this every midweek service. And I taught it for 1 year, 3 months. No, this one is just 2 months. It was 1 year, 3 months, every week. Fulfilling your destiny in God. Hallelujah. Fulfilling your destiny in God. There's a destiny in God, and there's a destiny in the world. So a believer must not say, whatever will be, will be. You know, sometimes we say, whatever will be, will be. If I will have one Yoruba saying like that, the water you are going to drink will not pass by you. It depends on what city you are living in. That the water you will drink will not flow past you or something like that. You know, there are these things we say, and it almost rests in the fact that whatever is happening, God did it. God is in control. I believe God is in control, but maybe you need to know what kind of control he's in. You know, and those are the kind of things. I said a bit of that in the second service. I remember I put out something on Judas, which was about the fact that Judas had the best pastor, who else can pastor you better than Jesus? I mean, if you say Jesus should go and learn pastoring, you know, he pastored the best, he taught the best, and then he still had some very great guys, 12 of them, excellent guys. I say nothing else. We had one Judas like that, who was very ridiculous, you know. And the point is, somebody now asked the question that, well, was Judas not meant to do it, to betray Jesus? And that's the way we think. Was he not meant to be? People say, the reason why it didn't happen, it was not meant to be, you know, that it was meant to be. And the fellow said that, I thought Judas was destined to do it. Now, next week, we may not even think, because I want to explain that destiny to you again. I've taught you before the word destiny. My destiny shall never be changed. Nothing can change my destiny. You are lying. That is not Bible at all. Nothing can change it. Nothing can change my destiny. It's my destiny. You know, and it has to do with a lot of wrong interpretation of the Bible and the mind of God. I know we've done this study before. I believe the first time I really took this on was 2014, the series So Great Salvation, and I explained those words to you biblically. But this time around, I'm going to do it again and apply it. Anyway, the point is, you know, we taught that concept of destiny, and I explained to you that that's not God's language. God does not use the word destiny. And we're going to see it as we study. I know it's strange for some of you, not all. But that's the thing. So we say, whatever will be, and you know. So the fellow felt that God made Judas to betray Jesus. Something like that. So he now said, the person I said, but if, what was now plan B if Judas didn't betray Jesus? You know, and that's really interesting. What was now plan B if Judas didn't betray Jesus? So I did a bit of explanation, and the person, one fellow now called me, who happens to be a Catholic, and said, I've never seen you anyone explain it the way you did. I just said in a few sentences that Judas simply followed the pattern that had been. Jesus wasn't the first righteous man to be killed and betrayed. You know, that had happened and happened again. Judas just followed the pattern that had been in existence. And, you know, those are the kind of things we're going to explain. Was it not meant to be that, God, all things work together for good, you know, Romans 8:28. Today's will all things work together for good. Sin works together with faith, right? Is it not all things? Devil works together with God. Don't use such statements. You should qualify what the Bible is saying. So we want to really, so that you and I can live our lives. I'm trying to look at the title to call it. You know, I wanted to call it Living Purposefully, Walking in Supernatural Order. I tried to think about the title. So I just remembered, Fulfilling Your Destiny in God. You know, while I thought that. And so that's the title. What is your destiny in God? Interestingly, I just told you, God doesn't use the word destiny. The more reason why I'm using it. So that I can correct what I want to correct. I know some guys who run. I remember one time I did a teaching on. This was in 2004 or five. I think it's four, three and four. No, it was 1999. So this particular person listened to it in 2003. Why bad things happen to good Christians? That's a nice title. They say, hey, hey. You know, she came to be ministered to. She was believing God for healing. So she came to my house then with someone from the ministry then who brought her. And so as she saw the tape, she said, it's true. She's supposed to be the good Christian. So she's imagining why bad things are happening to her. I said, do you assume what's in there? I said, yes, no. You know why God allowed these things? Why not listen first? I said, go and listen. So I'm not going to pray for you. Go and listen first. So when she was done listening, she came back and said, the good Christians aren't as good as you think. So there are titles. Just like when we titled our book, Hyper Grace Gospel. And the word Hyper Grace is not in the book. It was meant to sell it. Because we knew that people were... They wanted to either attack the word hypergrace or like it. So we just put it that the word is not in the book at all. A book of almost 500 pages. It's not there. So I said, I noticed it's not there. I said, I know. I noticed too. It's not like someone wrote a book years ago. And I said, why did you put that kind of title? Your Goliath must fall. And I was talking about the death of Jesus. So I said, people will write redemption, they won't buy it. But when you say your Goliath must fall, they will rush it. I see that. It's all about Jesus. So, fulfilling your destiny, God say, yes, my destiny, you find it out. As for the Apostles, chapter 1. Alright now. I'm going to read to us verse 1, 2 to 3. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. We've said oftentimes that this is the continuation of the book of Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth another declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as he delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first to write to thee in all the most excellent Theophilus. So you are saying that there is a book in the Bible called the book of Luke, which is followed up by the book of Acts. Now, what's the intention of saying that to us? Because you need to realize that Bible was written intentionally. The books of the Bible were written intentionally. Many books, if not all, are follow-up materials of previously written books. So there's an assumption, for example, that Luke will have, that when you are reading Acts, you are reading Luke. So, just like Old Testament materials, let me show you a bit of that. We have many of them that it's obvious that they are continuation of other books that are written in Scripture. Look at the book of Daniel, for example. Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel, chapter 9. So, you and I must learn never to read the scriptures in a piecemeal. Daniel 9:1. It says, in the first year of Darius, the king of Assyrius, of the seed of Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books. Notice that. Understood by books. The number of years. This is not any kind of book. It says, where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. Which means, Daniel is writing from Jeremiah. So, to understand Daniel, you also need to read Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah himself. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah itself. Jeremiah 31. And verse 31. Behold, days come, saith the Lord, for I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Okay? It says, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that, Jeremiah 31, 32, that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. So he refers to the period of the Exodus, which generally can be the book of Exodus through to Deuteronomy. So which means that this book, Jeremiah, is a continuation of those books. To understand Jeremiah, you've got to read those books. Look at Joshua 1. And we can go through many, many like that. Joshua 1. Joshua 1. 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Now, when it says this book of the law, he's referring to Deuteronomy. So, which means Joshua is a continuation of Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy, again, Deuteronomy 32, is a continuation of Exodus through to Numbers. Deuteronomy 32. Verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, they will tell thee. Then it says, when the Most High divided to the nations the inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Who's there? Let me check that out. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. By the way, there's supposed to be a barrier there. You guys stopped using it. Jacob is the lot, sorry for that. The lot of his inheritance. He goes to Jacob. Jacob is not in Deuteronomy. Jacob is in Genesis. So when you see names in Genesis mentioned in Malachi, it's because the writer wants you to read Genesis. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You should be ignorant. How that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them and the was Christ. Verse 5, quickly, and with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So, look at how far Paul has gone. Paul goes to the book of Numbers, from 1 Corinthians. Which means that the scriptures, they interrelate. You are not meant to just make references. You are meant to read it. So some of these books will show you that they are writing as a continuation of earlier written books. In other words, we've said it, that you must read the Bible together. Acts of the Apostles again, chapter 1. So I read verse 1 again. Former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, in the day in which he was taken up, after which he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. He calls it commandments. To whom also he showed himself alive, after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Note the phrase, kingdom of God, because it's going to form a lot of our studies in this series. The kingdom of God. So therefore, we must read the scriptures together. We must read them together. Very quickly, like I mentioned, we've said that the word destiny is not a word that is found in God's word. Right? So we're going to look at that next week. We're going to look at the facts and how that word, being in some translations or most translations, has affected our thinking. Now, let me just make another allusion. You remember we looked at the word in John 1:18, John 1:14, John 3:16, only begotten son. Now, I told you that that word only begotten had been confusing because in many translations, and until recently, most Greek translations had it as monogenal. So the feeling is someone that was begotten, you know, like a procreation. So it became a theological problem because you find Jehovah's Witnesses, they attempt to say that Jesus was created. And then the Muslims also, you know, they have that thinking. We have a Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, and quite a number of people. And even those who will not agree will still use the word monogenua. Now, in the first time I mentioned this in church was in 2009, I believe, which when we taught the series on the name of Jesus, the very first time I took the series that long. And I said to us that that word is genie, not genoa. It's a lot of difference. Now, whereas genoa means to produce, the word genie, G-E-N-E, means kind. That's a whole lot of difference, right? So when you say mono, only, now only begotten, Jesus now the only son of God, who ego. That's what comes out of that, right? Great song. The Ewo part. But then, when you now say, only kind, that is kind of son is unique. No, that, how many know that changes a lot of thinking? Let me see your hand. It changes a lot of thinking. Because if it's a kind, now, I now said to us that when you look at the word, only begotten of God, okay, which means is the only kind of God. So I explained it to us in that series and, of course, least recently, that it means that he's God himself, that confers the fact that he is God. John 1:18, for example, it says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, which is in the bosom of the Father, pardon me, he has declared him. And what he's saying basically is that whoever you were seeing in the Old Testament is Jesus. That brings in his pre-existence. So those phrases are critical. Now that word only begotten, begotten only actually, that word is begotten only, kind only. His kind is alone. Right? Now, in Hebrews 11:17, the writer of Hebrews now points out and calls Isaac the only begotten. Now, that's not really, that looked confusing because Isaac had Ishmael. But why is he calling Isaac only begotten? Because his birth was unique. It was of the Holy Ghost. So the uniqueness of Jesus' sonship is what John was calling only begotten or begotten only. So, just a change, a proper understanding of words will do a lot of good. You know, one of the things we studied last year was seven ways to interpret the Bible. And one of the things we said was the grammar is not as English. Remember that? As you think. Why? Because the Bible is not originally English. So, in other words, there are phrases like that we use, like the word destiny. Now, destiny is assumed. Now, if you've ever watch some of these Christian movies, including Yoruba movies, I used to watch them. You have somebody's leaving heaven. That's the assumption that we all came from heaven. And so you used to be in heaven, then God decided to release us one by one. So he decided to be a Nigerian. I don't know why, but then if you had a choice, you wouldn't have. For some of us, I guess. I would have. And then he would have said, okay, so Shagun, you are going to the world. Now, of course, when you are leaving, you are a grown adult. So that makes you incarnation one way or the other, but you go So as you go, then he gives you like a calabash and says, you take this is your destiny. When you get to the world, you'll be an Arsenal fan, correct? You will. And then some of you are doomed Chelsea fans. I know you guys are playing Man City again today. You know, I can't forgive your club. For the first time, I decided to love my enemies. What useless enemies? What was I preaching about? Destiny. Yes, calabash. Yes, you're a Chelsea fan. You remember the calabash part. So you are going to your world. So you're going to be born into, you are going to be Jebu. That's my life, sir. Yes. And then, after a while, you say, that's destiny. There's nothing like that in the Bible. Don't say, it's God that brought it. What can we do? You want to be a Muslim? Be a Muslim. You can't believe in scriptures and not understand the mind of God. Are you here? So we're going to interrogate the word destiny. But let's lay some good foundation. Are you here? Alright, so Ephesians chapter 1. Let's get back to verse 3. The kingdom of God. And that's a phrase we need to understand. The kingdom of God. And for some of us who got born again a few years ago, when you hear kingdom of God, it's two things that come to your mind. When you die, and the reward of that death is the kingdom of God. So, almost all your pursuits, and that makes you even hypocritical. You are now trying to be, you are trying to live right, do everything for the sake of the kingdom. The song like that in Yoruba, that is the kingdom of God, better to see the kingdom of heaven is the reward of the believer. Don't let me go astray. Get me home. There's another song by Jim Reeves. This world is not my home. I am just passing through. You know that song? And then, one guy was singing that song one day. And I was singing, one big truck moved near his car fell to the gutter. He changed his song. This world is beautiful. This one is your home. And you're looking for a job. You're looking for a job. It's not your home. You're looking for a job. When is your home, God? What would you have looked for? Like a guy who was arrested last week because he promised his wife the whole world. So the police now asked him, where do you want everybody to stay? You'll come and explain to us. Alright, where were we on this one? So the kingdom of God, and sometimes it's a wrong thinking. Because we need to renew our minds. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to renew our mind the way we use Bible words. So Jesus spent time to talk about the kingdom of God. And notice what happens afterwards. They receive baptism of the Holy Ghost. He told them they'll receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Acts 1:4 and 5. And Acts 1:8, he said, you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You shall witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, what we only call the end of the world. Now, that word, uttermost parts of the earth, if you read with Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you till the end of the world, is the same phrase. End of the world. Uttermost parts of the world. So when we're referring to the kingdom of God, God is talking about the earth. It's not an afterlife experience. The uttermost parts of the earth. The end of the world. The kingdom of God, uttermost parts of the earth, the end of the world are related terms. Are you following what I'm saying this morning? Very good. So whilst we're looking at, you know, I was saying that we're so, let's live right, you know, brethren, and usually when brethren are warned, don't lie, don't fornicate, don't steal, correct. The brethren, because if you do, and Jesus should come, you know, that's the thing. He will come when he comes, hey, and he blows the trumpet, and he finds you doing what? At that moment, your thoughts are not pure. Your actions, he said he will look back and you cross your counsel, he will counsel you from the book of life. So, many of us became hypocrites, were doing things that we did not like. We didn't believe in, but hey, believe or not believe, that movie I watched, even ordinary heat, I can't take it, hellfire. Heat, you know heat? Man, I hate heat, seriously. I hate heat. I hate it. You know, I say hell. Then in those days, we used to preach a sermon that, brethren, for you to know the punishment for sin, put on your stove. Put your hands near it. And see how it will burn you. That's what will happen if you miss the rapture. One of the guys who taught me about the rapture, next time I saw him, he was doing beauty pageant. Because the mask fell off. Did you get it? Because it's not genuine. You are living right because you don't want to miss heaven. Have you had the time like maybe your parents promise you something, maybe towards Christmas? How many of you used to have Christmas dress? Time has gone. Christmas dress. Then you will not behave yourself at that season. You behave yourself, you wake up on time, clean the house, they know why you are doing it. If a man should know, why would God know? Your heart is full of bitterness. But you say, I love you. Because you are afraid of hellfire. Why did you say that? Have you been there before? Because you are afraid of hellfire. Yeah! Say, look at your life. You will burn. So I'll say, just a little sin. You've done everything right. And the last minute. The last minute. Last minute. You just missed it. And then God chose at that time is when you have to die. Then you don't die. Then you show up in hellfire. Satan say, ha-ha. I was watching you. You were doing evangelism. Healing the sick. I knew you would make one mistake. You would play old goal. No, he got you. Yet that thinking has never brought true worship. It has made hypocrites of Christians. Hypocrites. Such that you are not doing the right thing because it's right. You are doing the right thing because of punishment. You don't even believe it is right. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So the kingdom of God is what God says it is. We're going to look at it in detail. Are you here? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. That's usually my traditional text for this teaching. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Verse 1. And you, as he quickened, thus italicized, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Look at verse 2. Very key. And 3. Wherein in time past, you walked according to the curse of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience. It says the curse of this world. That is, there's a natural curse. A pattern in this world. There's a curse. You walk that way. Now it tells you that that walk is spiritual. Now, verse 3 says, among whom also we all had a constant time passed in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So, which means we have two kinds of men in the world. We have two kinds of men. What else do we have? We have two kinds of destinations. The course, a journey. In this world, there's a destiny in the world. There's a destiny in God. You don't say, whatever will be. No, that's a dangerous path to follow. Paul lets us know that there are two curses in life. Now he goes ahead to say, but God who is rich in mercy, verse 4, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, he says. And he says that, and raised us up together to made, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now look at 7. You know, many believers don't even know why they got saved. If you ask them, you say, ah, so that I will not go to hell. No. That's absolutely wrong. He says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. There is nowhere a writer of the Bible wrote about getting born again and dying and going to heaven. It's a totally unscriptural theology. Do people go to heaven when they die? Oh, sure. But that's not the point. Look at the next statement. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. Now, verse 10 is very critical, because we know we started with a course, a journey, a pattern, a path. That's what we started in verse 2. Now, let's take verse 10 together. Let's go. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Notice that. We are created unto what? Actually, the word there is we are created with good works. The word is eis in the Greek. E-A-I-S. We are created together with good works, not towards good works. Okay? It says we are created with good works. Let's finish it. Let's go. With God. Let's take it again. Let's take 10 again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, Paul uses two words that should drive our attention. He says we're created. We are the workmanship of God, created. The word workmanship there is the word ktizo, K-T-I-Z-O. Now, that phrase is only used for God. K-T-I-Z-O. It's a verb of another word, creation, which is the word ktisis, K-T-I-S-I-S. Alright? Now listen, will you see why we're going to the detail of this? So we are his workmanship, created. Now the second word created there, I said the word workmanship, pardon me, means something that you designed. Okay? Then the second word, he says, created, poema in the Greek, P-O-I-E-M-A, which means to form something, in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Now, since we already know that the writings of the New Testament have their background where? So when you hear create, where does your mind go? Genesis. Paul is using a Genesis theology. Then what else? He says, unto good works, which God had preordained, or before ordained. And the Greek word here, why we say Greek words, because it's originally a Greek text. It's the word proetomazo. P-R-O-E-H-O-I-M-A-Z-O. P-R-O-E, that's it. T-O-I-M-A-Z-O. P-R-O-E-T-O-I-M-A-Z-O. It means to make something fit. To make it ready. Now, it has nothing to do with control. It's like, if you're an architect here, do you have any architect here? Or someone into building? Any architect or builder? Anyone who does building? You know, you design a building, and then you make a building, you design it, right? You have something in mind. You say, well, this place is going to be for this, this is going to be for this, we're going to have a penthouse. What are you doing? Are you having control, or are you putting down a plan? Good. So you expect that those who come to live in the house will stick with the plan. Before they entered into the building, before the building was made, you made the plan. But many times we have changed the plan. Someone say, I don't like that room. Let's use that room for study. Someone say, no, I don't, hardly does anyone, for example, if you go to buy a house, they won't say, they won't write it in maybe the features, they won't say prayer room. Have you seen anybody who sells in an estate, they sell an estate, realtor says, it has two prayer rooms? No, you are the one that now goes there to make it a prayer room. And they all come to that, there's things like that. So the word to pre-plan is to show intention. Okay, it's not a word for control. That is why he says that we should walk in them. Which means that we have a responsibility. That we should walk in them. So, Paul has used two key Genesis phrases here, which we are going to look at. Paul says to us, guys, that if we are going to know the plan of God for our lives, we're going to go to the beginning. Genesis. So, which means that, we said it oftentimes, that the writers of the New Testament have an assumption that you are reading what? You're reading what? The Old Testament. So, that was thesis. Throw it into the Greek. Now, by now you should have this. The, what we call the Greek Old Testament. The Old Testament is in Hebrew, but it's now the Greek Old Testament used a lot by Paul and Jesus. Now, when you search this particular, when I use the Lexham English Septuagint, when you search it and you throw it to the search engine, the first time you will see this is Genesis 1:1. And also Genesis 1:27. And it says, and God created them, male and female. And you find the word stisis, K-T-I-S-I-S, to create. So, Paul directs his audience back to Genesis. In Christ Jesus. What are the good works? Paul says they are in Genesis. Which is preordained that we should walk in them. Now in Matthew 19, quickly, they brought to Jesus something in human relationships. Now, do not forget to note this, that just like we're going to see in Genesis, Paul identifies that there are two kinds of men. There are two kinds of path to walk in the world. He says there is the path of the world, and there's a path in God. So don't say, whatever will be, will be. Everything happening in the world is not God's plan. Every action of man is not God's plan. It's not what God planned. So that must be in your mind. God, therefore, is in control, but he does not control things. He does not make things happen the way we think. So our understanding in God's word must be very clear. Now listen, in Matthew 19, they brought to Jesus a very important question. That's verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him. One day we're going to look at who the Pharisees are, because you think they're just some guys on the road. The Pharisees were astute religious leaders. And so they came to him and they're tempting him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Is it okay for a man to put away his wife, Matthew 19:3, for every cause? Now, really, if they ask people questions like that today, they'll give their opinion. Well, I think it depends, you know, let's look at the situation very well, you know, today, you know, we'll keep answering like that. You know, we think that our opinion is so important today that we can, you know, people think like that, we can review God's word. You know, I say, well, you know, we're not in, don't say this is, that Bible is an ancient book. That we, you know, let's be modern in our thinking. That look, for every cause, for which I begin to rationalize, you know. But Jesus answered them in a very important way. He says, have you not read? See where he got the answer from. That he that made them at the beginning, the same word we read, poema, made them male and female. Now, no doubt, this is Genesis 1:27. So, Jesus answered today's problem going to the beginning. Can we call the beginning the plan? Huh? Okay, you go back to the plan. So, we must agree that it's God who has the plan for all men. So, he says, go back to the plan. So, he uses the word arche, A-R-C-H-E, which is the word beginning in the Greek. We've studied that word before. And we said that that word beginning is also in Genesis 1:1. Are we here? Come on, are you here? The word reshith. Remember the word reshith? You should know that word since. You should know that word though. R-E-Y-H-Y-T-H. Reshith, or spelled reshith. And we said the word beginning in the Bible doesn't necessarily mean before any other time, before time. No. We said it could mean a period of time, remember? We gave it like four definitions. It could mean the chiefest among something. Alright? We said it could also mean first fruit of the harvest. Can you remember? Come on, guys. Aha. So it says, at the beginning. Now, look at 5. For this cause. Now, Jesus is in Genesis 1:27. Then he ties it to marriage in Genesis 2:24. That is, this is the basis of all human relationships. The plan of God. Genesis 2:24, which is the next chapter, he says, shall a man leave father and mother, and cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Let me say this quickly so that you get it. Go to Genesis 2:24. I know I've been explaining this year in, year out. Now, assuming what Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And we see, we have this problem with scientists. And I had to do this for a particular seminary last year. And I said, I taught them a course, how not to use the Bible. I said, oftentimes, the reason why we create doubts in the minds of people is because we are using the Bible for what it is not for. It's not meant for. We try to read the age of the earth from the Bible. The Bible has no such information. And so you find Christians arguing evolution. The Bible doesn't have that kind. See, the Bible doesn't have a problem with evolution. I've said that before. So no, and then you have scientists, and so people oftentimes they live from children's church to youth church, then they go to universities, correct ones. It's very important, because sometimes the lecturer is teaching and he's also quoting the Bible. You know what I'm trying to say, right? So and then they begin to study, and they say this is contrary to what I was told in the children's church. And they go further to make their own findings, scientifically, archaeologically. And then they are confused. How come? What's going on here? Because we've condensed the Bible to a science book. It's not a science book. And so you have, pay attention here. So people say, okay, Adam and Eve. And then you have the question, what about in Genesis 4? How come Cain got a wife? Where did the wife come from? By the time Cain was sent out of the Garden of Eden, there was already a city. Oh. Who born them? Either way, first two guys, Adam and Eve, boyfriend and girlfriend. No, they were not. They just married. They didn't even marry. They were found married. Ah! And by the time they are the first man and woman, and the time going to the world, there was already a city. Because Cain said, someone wants to meet me, they may kill me. Because I put a mark on him. Who was he talking to? His cousins. So really, those kind of challenges will come because of what you read the Bible for. Now, look at Genesis 2:24. It says, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother. Hello, father and mother. Who was Adam's father? Our mother. Hope you are following me here. Now, I have an assumption that you're a member of this church. Right? I have an assumption that you are a member of the church. And you don't do what we call in those days to miss church. Okay. You know NFA? No future ambition. Those people that miss classes. No, we have NFA Christians. Not you. Ah, no, no. Not you in Jesus' name. If you have been coming to church, what I just said now would not startle you. Not at all. Because we've used the Bible for such things. The Adam and Eve, you know, God just made them bugum. They said, be fruitful, multiply. How many children did they have? To multiply and replenish the earth. Two people. If they live for 10,000 years, they can't multiply this earth. Do you know this earth? Go and check your hometown. India has about 1 point something billion. If you are going to fill this earth as husband and wife, you will live here for 1 billion years. So we've misread the intention. Are you here? So Jesus says, for this cause. So which means he connects the marriage in Genesis 2 to creation. It connects relationship, activity, Genesis 2, to creation, Genesis 1. Just like Paul. So, you and I will need to go back. Say, for this cause. Now look at verse 6, Matthew 19. Are you in church? Wherefore there are no more twain, but one flesh. Well, therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Again. You see these in marriage ceremonies. So whatever God has joined together, let no man put us under. You assume God joined them together. How? Did they tell you that? Whatever God has joined together, let no man put us under. That's husband and wife thing. And many have been put us under. Unfortunately. So what was he talking about? Doesn't matter for how long people have taught the scripture. If it's wrong, it's wrong. So the guys ask the next question. Say, okay, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? That is, if you are going to Genesis, look at what they have done. Now, there's a problem in their world. Jesus answers them from the beginning. They now said, afterwards, did Moses not give a bill, a commandment to write a bill of divorcement in Deuteronomy 25 verse 4. And then Jesus, 24 verse 1, sorry. Jesus now says, Moses, look at that 9, verse 8. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Look at that. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. Now, if you look at that Greek word, now, that word is the word pros. Moses, because, P-R-O-S. Moses, seeing the hardness of your heart. Hardness of the heart there is spelled in the Greek, sklerokardian. S-K-L-S-K-E-L-E-K-A-R-D-I-A-N. Sklerokardian. Sklerokardian. That is a difficult mindset. Moses seeing that you guys are difficult. Now look at the fact here. These people he's talking to never saw Moses. But he connects them with Moses. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, he says, suffered you, allowed you, permitted you to put away your wives. He permitted you. But from the beginning, it was not so. So we're going to find two scenarios. What God planned and what he allowed. Who's following what I'm saying here? What did he plan? Or let's put it like this. What God planned and what happened are two different things. What happened, he didn't cause it. Now, he allowed it, not as his plan. He simply allowed what he did not plan. Remember? There's a destiny in the world. Are you here? There's a destiny in God. Don't say whatever will be, will be. We have just seen an example of something that be. Allow my grammar. It be, bad grammar, because man bid it. That's quite some expression. So don't say, God did. You know, it's God. It's God. That's all. So tell me, you know, can I, they were having children. And they had a child. And then he said, you know, I'm just wondering. And they were not doing family planning. And you know what I mean by that? They were not planning their finances. That's family planning. So the guy said, it's God. Is God what? Is it God that entered the bedroom? I said, no. But you know, I went to a scripture. This was years ago in the 90s. He said, what the Bible says, multiply, replenish. So you have not stopped. It is God. You know, we had that thinking that if it has happened, it is God. You know, we do that also when it comes to things happening in society. You say, well, any president in the world, God put them there. How? How? You say, no. So you now have people, Christians, they'll be praying, Lord, let your will. They'll be praying intentionally. You now ask them, where is your PVC? They say, my part is to pray. On the day of election, are you voting? You'll be having workers meeting. How many believers will be interested in getting involved? Say, no. In the whole world and give me Jesus. But you are praying about the whole world in your prayer meeting. You know, we have the idea that God just, you know, have you watched these puppet shows? God just, just puppets. You be a Christian. You be a Muslim. You go to hell. So we are pencils in the hands of the Creator. You know, I don't know who uses pencil. Pencil is such funny. You know, very easy to erase. We are pencil in the hands of the Creator. You know, and that's really funny. Like I told someone, I said, if God destines everything, then there's no sin. Because sin means not to heed to Him. If He's the one controlling everything and He says, Omo, Sha. Oh, you don't get that. If God is the one that commands people to kill, He just sends His Holy Spirit. Do it. And the guy does it. That's not a sin because the person listened to Him. That's righteousness. People do not know that sin means not to heed Him. If He's destined everything, then nobody sins. Are you here? So never say whatever will be, will be. It's not a mindset of the Bible. Are you in church? So Jesus says, there's what God planned, there's what man did. And you are going to find the two scenarios in the Bible. Are you in church? There's what God planned, there's what man did. So never say, whatever will be. No. God, the control God has over the creation is the consequences, not the actions. Is the consequences, not the actions. So we must therefore read the scriptures properly. Like I was talking to someone, we're having a conversation. The person was talking about the plan of God and all that. And in one single conversation, less than 5 minutes, the person said, God told me, God said, God told me, God said. I was, ah. Is it that? It's so smooth. God told me, God said, God told me, God said, God told me. In fact, I kind of felt, my God, this is a really close relationship. God told me, as I was reading, God told me, God said, pick that book. God said, drop the book. Okay, pick it. That's quite interesting. God said, go there, go there. God said, don't drive, don't drive. God said, God said, God told me, God told me. I said, ah. So I was listening to the person for a long time. The person said it. Oh, you know, the person has spoken for about 30 minutes. I said, oh, take that again. So now God now said to me, oh, God now said that when I do this, God now said, I was only going to God, God. I said, are you done? He said, yes. Go and tell God that I disagree. There's nothing you have said that lines up with the word. I said, imagine if our Christian lives are built on what you just said. Where is the faith in Christ? God told me, 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 God. Ah. I know somebody who tells me those things that before I wear, God told me that I must before the mirror, God will tell me what to wear. Eh? Sure. However, the sister wore anything, even though it okay. It's a spirit that told her this has to be spiritual. The color blend is serious. I said, this is rainbow. But you know, people are like that. And they think God is the one, God is the one. Some people think about something, they'll think it up. And they say, God told them. They are listening to themselves, their own desires. Paul says, after the desires of the flesh, Ephesians 2:3, and of the mind. Our own thinking. So, Jesus just said here, there's what God did. There's what man did. Are you in church? So, we have things to learn in Genesis. His answer was in Genesis. Go to Genesis 1:1. Are you in church? Are you in church? In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. I'm going to skip some things quickly. Now, you know we said the word create, because the Bible is an ancient book, but doesn't have ancient truth. It has the same truth today. And you know, we say create. When we say create, in many theologies I've found out, the word create is to create out of nothing. So, remember, Paul, now pay attention to this fact, when Paul was talking about the plan of God for our lives, he said, we are created with good works, right? So we said that word created is the Genesis word. The beginning, created. And the word created in Genesis is the word bara. B-A-R-A. Bara. Bara. Because we found it in Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. Male and female created he them. So, oftentimes we've assumed that the create here means out of nothing. To bring something out of nothing. But that is not the Bible fact. Because even in that text, it says, and the earth, verse 2, was without form and void. So, in the creation facts of Genesis, he didn't say God started with nothing. There was the earth. The earth was there at the creation of the earth. Take that back. Put it properly in your notes. The earth was present at the creation of the earth. Are you here? Are you here? The earth was present at the creation of the earth. So our challenge is the word without form or void. Now, without form or void, I was trying to explain to some students last year. I said it has no English explanation because it doesn't make sense in English. It's an ancient Hebrew word, the word tohu wabohu, T-O-H-U-W-A-V-O-H-U, tohu wabohu, T-O-H-U-W-A-V-O-H-U, wabohu. Now, what it means is not nothing, oh. Let me show you from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Remember when we said which God had ordained before that we should walk in them. I showed you that that word ordained before means to plan. Right? Now another meaning of that word, Romans 9:23. Quickly, just Romans 9:23. Are you in church? Say, I follow God's plan. Romans 9:23. You see what it means. The word I showed you the last time, proetomazo, Romans 9:23. Alright? It says, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore what? That's the same word, prepare. To prepare before. You know how you prepare a place for someone to come? To prepare before. Now, take note of that word, to prepare. And go to Genesis 1. I'm going to read Genesis 1 from the Greek translation for you. Now, your King James will say, the earth was without form and void. Let me read this for you from the King James, from the Septuagint. But the earth was unprepared. Unprepared. Now, how many of you say that oftentimes? Please, prepare that place for me. Right? What else? Okay, maybe you tell your staff. You say, guys, we're going to have a board meeting. It's an emergency one on Tuesday. And you now call maybe the office manager and say, please, get the place prepared. What do you mean? Now, maybe every week, people meet there, different committees or sorry, different departments, they meet there. But because it's a board meeting, there's certain things that must be there, right? Am I correct? You may have to rearrange the furniture. Am I correct? Put some things in place. So when you say prepare, it means make it functional for a purpose. Are you here? That's what you're saying. So when it says the earth was without form or void, it means it was not fit for the purpose with which it was made. So this is not the story of the age of the earth. This is rather the story of the function of the earth. Of God's plan. The earth was without form or void. Tohu wabohu. Let's see a place where that phrase was used. We're going to see more of it next week. We'll do some study next week. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 4. Where the same phrase was used. Jeremiah chapter 4. You in church? Say, I follow God's plan. For my life. I don't say, whatever will be, will be. Amen. So I fulfill God's plan for my life. Look at this now. Jeremiah 4, 22. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sought his children and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil and to do good. They have no knowledge. Now let's take 23 and slowly. Let's go. I'll wait for you. Are you there? Let's go. I beheld the earth and lo, it was without form and void. Uh-huh. And they had... Hold on now. Is he talking about nothing? No. He had just told you, they were without understanding, they have not known me, they are wise to do evil and not good. Can we say that verse 22 means they are not following my plan? Huh? Can we say verse 22 means they are unprepared? Non-functional? Now look at verse 24. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. 26. I beheld, and lo, let's take 26 together. The fruitful place was what? Now that word wilderness is another word for the word tohu, waste. Go on. And all the seas therefore were broken down in the presence of the Lord and by his first anger. Let's take 27 together. For thus saith the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I'll not make a fool in. So, pay attention now. The word tohu, or bohu, means out of order. Out of order, or beside the plan. That's what it means. Because in Genesis 1, quickly go there, a very important thing we're going to look at, it says, and darkness. Darkness is not a theme. Mm-mm. There's nothing called darkness. Just like light in the Bible is not a theme. Photons, no. Light. It says, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. So this is not material creation, one. This is also not creation out of nothing. There is something that is being reordered, prepared, put into its proper function and role. Hallelujah. That's what we're dealing with here. So, notice again that from Genesis 1, we have two scenarios. Light and darkness. Darkness is another description for unprepared. Chaos. Out of the plan. So, the first thing we see in Genesis is order. What do I call it? Order. Call it supernatural order. We're going to see that. Because what does he do? In Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Don't forget, the darkness was already there. Look at verse 4. And God saw the light, and it was good. Look at the next thing. And God divided the light from the darkness. He separated it. The word here is badal, B-A-D-A-L, which we are going to explore. He separated the light from the darkness. Then what does he do? And called the light day, the darkness night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, let me just mention this. When it says the light, he saw it and it was good. The word good is the Hebrew word tohu, T-O-W-B. It doesn't mean pleasant. It means proper. It's proper. That is, this is proper. If you try to sign your signature and they have to return your check to you twice, they say, hey, this is the right one. This is proper. So this is proper. So the first thing we read in Genesis is God putting things where they should be. So the Bible opens up, Genesis 1, 1 and 2, with a chaotic situation. Things not as he planned it. That already shows you that the idea of God controlling all things is wrong. We just saw the very first words of scripture was things were out of control. So we have two scenarios in our world. Two. What God planned and what God did not plan. Are you here? Let me see if you're following this now. There are two courses to follow in life. There are no three. His plan and outside his plan. So never say, whatever will be, will be. That is totally irresponsible for a child of God. If it's not, if God did not plan it, why did the apple? If God did not want it, why? You know, those kind of things we say. No. It says here that there was chaos. And we're going to see that as we read God's word, we're going to find these scenarios all over the Bible. Glory to God. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'll just wrap up with this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now, before now, Israel had what you can call judges and prophets who led them as a nation. Follow this one very well. I know I taught you much of this at the World Changers Conference, but let's bring it home into our everyday life now. Are you here? Now, look at verse 1. It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, usually because the priest, his children are meant to take take his place, just like Eli. But Eli was disqualified because he didn't train his children well. Unfortunately, Samuel reproduces exactly what Eli did wrong. If we're not careful, we might reproduce the things that we condemn when we're not conscious of it. Yeah, there are folks who complain about their parents and they do the same thing to their children. There are folks who leave a church and they say this so and so, they want to pastor the church and they go start, and they do exactly what they said was wrong. Because most of the time, people don't renew their minds. You know, and they don't get the proper information. So, you found out that Samuel, there's really no difference in what he did and what Eli did. And the same lot fell upon both of them. Both of them didn't have their children sustain their legacy. Both of them. Both Eli and Samuel. Are you here? Come on, are you here? The only difference was that Eli didn't care. Samuel did. So in 1 Samuel chapter 8, said it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. And the name of his firstborn was Joel. That's interesting. Are you Joel here? Second is Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways and turned aside after they were into money and took bribes. It's quite African. And perverted judgment. And all the elders of Israel, you know, gathered themselves together and came to Samuel under Ramah and said, behold, you are old and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now notice what they've done. And that's something we all have to be careful for. There's a bad situation, right? The king, also the judge over them, hasn't trained his children well. That's a bad situation. Naturally, his children should take over. And so this guy's giving the obvious fact. Look, you're old. You can't do this job. But your children neither can do it. So you find people try to look for a pragmatic solution. And what I mean by that is that, well, it's already a bad situation. Like someone said, well, I don't go to church anymore. I said, why? Well, the church I went for, they did so and so to me. Fine. That's a bad situation, right? But not going to church means you are disobeying God. You get the point. You don't create a theology out of your experience. No matter what it is, you stick to the word of God. So anyway, people do stuff like that. Say, well, I'm not doing this. I'm not getting married. Say, why? Because, you know, I have people who divorced. How does that make marriage not the will of God? For you. And creating a theology out of an experience. You shouldn't do that. Are you here? So that's what they did. They said, well, your sons are bad guys, you know. And then they said, you know what? Give us a king. Like all the nations. Give us a king. Like all the nations. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, Moses had given us a clue about that. Because, you know, Israel, let me explain Israel to you well. They were made out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They go to Egypt, and God called them out of Egypt to return them to the land of promise. And so they became his holy people. Now, Moses knew that because they are going to intermingle with people, different nations, all right, that they will start to borrow their ideas. So Moses said, I know. Deuteronomy 17, go there quickly. We're going to build on this more as we proceed in verse 14. When you have come to the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee and possesses, thou shalt dwell therein, and thou shalt say, why? See, thou shalt say, I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me. You see that? Like all the nations. That, look at that. Why can't we have this kind of a king? That's what they're saying. Are you saying this is bad? You know, people talk like that. Are you saying? He said, I know when you get to this land, you will start to think like the world. I was going to see as we go into this series that the other nations were called darkness. But they wanted to be like that. Whereas God gave them a king in Moses. He gave them a king in Joshua and the judges, in Eli, Samuel. But he said, we don't want that anymore. We want what others have. Hallelujah. We don't want that anymore. We want what everybody has. And Samuel was shocked. But look at Moses again quickly. Moses now said, thou shalt in any wise set the king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. Verse 15. One from among thy brethren shall you set over thee, that thou mayest be set a stranger, not set a stranger over thee, which is not your brother. So he gives them one rule. Then he says in 16, let's take 16 together. He shall not multiply horses to himself. Go on. Now cause the people to return to Egypt. To the end that he shall multiply horses, for as much as the Lord has said to you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Now, this is exactly what other kings were doing. Look at the next verse. 17, let's go. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Exactly what was going on in the world. Say, so, yeah, if you're going to choose a king, it must not be like the other nations. So, in 1 Samuel, chapter 8. So, that something is going on in the world, does it make it the will of God? No. Now listen, that it's popular, does it make it the will of God? No. That everybody likes it, does it make it the will? No. The will of God is His word. For Samuel chapter 8. Are you in church? Come on, let's look at this. So they said, verse 5. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Look at verse 8. According to all the works which they have done since the day which I brought them up out of Egypt. Look at how the connection now. Even to this day, where they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto you. So he said, hearken to their voice. I'm going to show you a text in a moment. Now, look at chapter 12. Now, we're going to see the breakdown later on. God now gave them the kind of person they wanted in Saul. Saul fitted the bill of the world. In fact, he asked Samuel to anoint him. Saul fitted the bill. He was the kind of guy, you know, from the kind of family he came from. The kind of, you know, his stature, his height, his countenance, was a fine guy. Was a business guy. It was just what you wanted. That's the kind of pastor I like, man. I wasn't feeling that man of God. I wasn't feeling the service. You know? The man was not connecting to me. Are you a Wi-Fi? He's not connecting. I want him connecting, you know? You think it's about you? Who are you? Look at the next thing he says here. For Samuel 12:1. Samuel said to the Israel, "Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all you said to me, and I've made a king over you." He repeated it. "I listened to you." Now, did God not want them to have a king? I've told you that. No. The Israel was a king like other nations. Because as we're going to study here, in Genesis 17:6, he said to Abraham that kings will come out of your loins. That was already in his plan. In Genesis 35, verse 11, he repeated it. Kings will come out of your loins. In Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6, he said, "You will be a nation of kings and priests." That's already in the plan. So, God was not against kings. Kings was in his plan. We'll go see it all next week. That's his plan. But not like the nations. Which means, we can have duplicates of what God intends. We can have different versions. And it's not his plan. Sometimes we think that because something is a success, it's of God. Says who? The writer of the psalm says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it," which means they'll build it. We feel, oh, them, after all, you know, and sometimes we'll see a Christian who is not walking in the light of God's word, but he's doing well. We say, "Is that brother not?" Because our minds are worldly. They wanted a king like other nations. Because as we're going to see in this study, they already had a king. Samuel was a king over them. You see what a king means in this series. They had kings, but they wanted something from the world. Did God allow it? Did God allow it? He did. We saw he did. He did. Was it his will? Huh? Did it happen? Yeah. Let me ask something. Was it part of it? Yes. He got involved, but it was not his will. He gave them exactly what they wanted. May God not give you what you want. I hope you understand what I just said. He gave them exactly what they wanted. We have to all realize that God made us to need his help. He gave them what they wanted. As we're going to see, I showed you that at the World Changers Conference. When they got Samuel, Saul. The guy was going about his business. He was just a regular guy. He wasn't known in the temple. Nobody knew him. That was why the first time he prophesied, I would say, it's Saul among the prophets. Nothing at all. But he was a good guy. Very great guy. Let's say a few of us. Maybe we should look at him. 1 Samuel 9. He said there was a choice young man. Verse 2. 1 Samuel 9:2. A choice young man. You know what choice is? Speck. The speck. The choice young man. Great guy. Sway. Look at it. He says, a goodly, not godly, oh. I'm a fine boy. When you look at it, it fits every bill. You know, if they ask people to choose their pastor, they will choose their present pastor. So I want somebody who will not teach for long. You know, who will not stress us with. Just a pastor that understands me. You are right, your own 1 Timothy 3. Amplified translation. if they asked him to choose. He's a good guy. He said there was nobody among children of Israel who was finer than him. Can you see this? GQ Bobo. Correct guy. He said, look, when you're talking about, you know, and the guy knows how to, you know, when he enters a room, he takes, his perfume takes over the atmosphere. The glory fills the air. And he says, morning. See, king. This is a king. This is the king. Like the other nations. He gave them exactly. Go and check how to describe David. He's the opposite. Look at this now. He says, a goodlier person than he. His shoulder, can you see it? His shoulders upward was higher than any people. Tall guy. Everything. That TDH, now it can't be dark. You know? What do you call that? Six pack. He has everything. He's from a good family. A rich family. Not that the one that is taking care of lamp. Like David. Backyard. You know, and where David was living, you know that's not GRE. Exactly. And the guy, you know, he lost his animals. And his servant said, I know a man of God. He didn't know who Saul Samuel was. Imagine, you know. Samuel was a spiritual leader, but he didn't know him. He said, hey, who is that? It's not on my Instagram. You didn't know him, oh. God gave them exactly what they want. Like the world, have you? So God once made a worldly man the pastor of Israel. Be careful what you want. He gave them. They asked the guy, say, hey, says, who is he? When he saw Samuel, he asked him, he said, I heard there's an emoji here. Say, I'm the one. Oh, you are the one. Oh. No, he didn't know him. This was somebody who addressed the whole nation. He didn't go to church. Doesn't have any teaching on his book, on his phone. He doesn't do all those kind of stuff. But is he successful? Oh, yeah. Doesn't have all those things. Doesn't. You know, people like that, you admire them, you say, ah. And you're maybe at your workplace. And they say, yeah. Okay, wow. If we can produce men like this in our church. See. In the image and likeness of God. You know, the guy was so spiritually daft that when he was pouring oil on him, he said, do you know what I'm doing? He said, not sure. Kind of felt something in my head. He said, oh boy. He didn't know, you know what's going on. You know, just like that. He said, what's going on here? He said, people are praying to him. What are they saying? Say they're praying to God. God? Father Gabriel. Just like that. She said, okay, you don't know what I mean. Alright. Alright. Before Samuel, he said, now you look for a company of prophets. They'll be prophesying. Notice they'll be singing. I know you like songs. Just getting there. I mean, whatever they are doing, for occasion, you do it. The Spirit of God comes and say, hey, I gotta go to church. You have to go to church now. You gotta go to church for this stuff. All right. So, what day is your service? Because I got business meetings. He said, you have to go. So he goes. So when he prophesies, he say, he's all among the prophets. Say, you know, stuff just happened, guys. You know, stuff. But in the eyes of the world, that's a success, right? So, when you see the things he was doing, it's not his fault. That was what they wanted. So as soon as he was doing what he was doing, God said, I provided a king for me. A man after my heart. There's a destiny in the world. Are you here? There's a destiny in God. Never say whatever will be. Always ask yourself, is this the plan of God? That it is a success. That men want it. Don't forget. Isaiah 60 verse 1 says, arise and shine, for the light is come. The glory of the Lord is upon you. He said, darkness shall cover the earth. Gross darkness is people. Hallelujah. Don't say everybody's doing it. Everybody likes it. No. Is he in the word? Is that the word of God? Glory to God. Say glory to God. Say I fulfill my destiny in Christ. There's a plan of God. You need to walk in it. Paul says, we are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus with good works. He said, but God had pre-planned it. Is that all? That we should walk in them. So every time you come to church, hear what I'm saying here now, and you hear God's word, you are hearing His plan. It's not a suggestion. The word of God is not a suggestion. It's not an option for you. Well, I have things to know. The Bible also says, you know, the Bible also, this person says, the Bible also says, no. That's the plan of God. We're going to go investigate these things across the scriptures. We just saw, they came to Jesus with the case of divorce. He said, yeah, Moses didn't say that because that was the plan of God. Moses said it because that was what you wanted. Hallelujah. That was what you wanted. I've said it many times. Democracy is not the voice of God. Never been. Say the voice of the majority. Vox populi, vox dei. That is. The voice of the people is the voice of God. 6 Corinthians 9:9. Where did you ever see that? You know, amongst us as church leaders, we oftentimes, there's all decisions that we take, we ask, okay, well, how many of you believe we should do this? But we don't do, except for other things like, maybe you want to choose, because when we do flyers, things like flyers, we choose, we vote. So I'll say 4 against 3. We choose the one that is the last 4. That's for, then how we post flyers. So you can see that we have a joint, we choose. But when it comes to spiritual decisions, maybe 5 of us agree we should do something. 6, I'm talking about your pastors. And 6 disagree. We don't say because 6 is agreed, 5 agreed, 6 minus 5 is 1. 6 is more than 5. No. I'll ask each person, why? So you have to tell us why. Sometimes, we all go with one person who is different from what every other person says. Because we do not vote to know the will of God. We pray. We look into His word to know His will. There's a destiny in the world. I'm closing here. There's a destiny in God. Never say whatever will be. No. That something is going on. The fact that it's done, and I tell people oftentimes, I say sin has existed for a long time. Doesn't mean it's a success. Unbelief has been in the world for long. Doesn't mean it's a success. So don't judge anything that way. We look at our lives. We look at His word. We know whether we're doing the right thing or not. There's a destiny in the world. There's a destiny in God. Never see whatever will be, will be. That God made or that God allows something to happen, does it mean it is His will? I'm asking you again. No. So I said, may God not give you what you want. Brother Hagin wrote a book, The Midas Touch. And he said something there about the Midas legend. He said, if you get what you want, will you want what you get? And he gave this legend about the Midas story. It's a myth, really. About a guy who saw a genie. And he said, give me this power. That anything I touch will become gold. So that's really attractive. Anything I touch will become gold. So the genie gave him that power. So anything he touched, gold.
It was looking good at initially. Gold, gold. Till he touched his spoon, he turned to gold. He touched his food, become gold. Ah. Went to drink water, became gold. Ah. Anything that he touched would turn to gold. So, he now was afraid to go near anyone because anything he would touch. Then his daughter did not know. She ran, "Daddy!" from behind and touched him. She became gold. And he said, "I don't want this power anymore." So if you get what you want, will you want what you get? You blessed this morning. Stand to your feet, blessed Lord. I follow God's plan. I follow His purpose. Lift those hands, come on. Bless His name. You put your spirit.